particular meeting, remember, I started off a sermon with a series of questions, three questions, and I'll actually repeat them for you here. First question is, what is the hardest thing you've ever done in your life? Something you've done in life, or how do you go through in life? Second question is, what is the most significant or important thing you had to do in your life? So, most important, significant thing you've done in your life, and what's the most satisfying thing you've done in your life? And if you look back at your life, the Lord has given you thus far, what is the thing that's most satisfying or most proud that you're able to accomplish? So that's these questions that makes you remark that perhaps more often than we think, the same event could actually be an answer for each question. For example, I shared with you, raising children for me was an answer to all three questions. Raising kids can be very challenging on a number of fronts. Yet raising kids is incredibly significant. In fact, I'm not sure there's anything more significant that I will do in my life than raising my kids and teaching my kids the things of Jesus Christ. And raising kids at the very top of the list being some of the most satisfying or the most satisfying endeavor that I've had to enjoy. Even the ups and downs of the child raising, the challenges that come with being a parent, there's just so much joy to see my kids learn and grow. As these questions at the beginning of the study that we're about to go through the church, the Old Testament book of Nehemiah, when if somehow we could travel back in time, if we were to ask Nehemiah these same three questions, the events in this book, including the ups and downs, the challenges, the joys that we see throughout this book, we've seen throughout the last several weeks, that these events here would also be an answer for Nehemiah for all three questions. This morning, as we gather together at church, our sermon will be a summary sermon on Nehemiah to conclude this series, summary sermon, that we'll look back through our entire study, and we're going to try to bring them all together. This morning, as we do that, I want to bring these same three questions back in front of you. You to once again consider this morning. I mentioned to you at one of the sermons that I have a few different motivations for us to pick up Nehemiah and study through Nehemiah, but one of them being hopefully just as a real encouragement to us as a church in the work that God has set before us here. The church, as you know, we've been around for a good time. We have gone through a lot of transitions, especially in the last few months. In October, you may remember one of our elders, Lance Upshaw, who has been an incredible blessing to our family. Our church family is able to move back home, being my preaching pastor in a church in Kansas. In January, we commissioned and sent out a pretty sizable group from our church to go start a new church on the north side of Madison to minister the gospel to that community there. That same weekend, we also commissioned and sent out Mike and Amber and their son to take the gospel to the Middle East, part of the Middle East where there's little to no access to the gospel. And over the last few months, we've also had a number of people transition out of our church just for jobs or maybe the next step in schooling. So this is only added to the transition that we had. But even here this morning, together, we come to another transition weekend for us as a church, as many of our college students will be in other places for the summer. But in all the transitions that we have had, will have, or going to have, the concern that I have had for us is that we would get tired in our work that we have here. And we could even lose heart in our responsibilities as a church. Yes, it is exciting. I hope you say it's exciting and critical for us to be a church that always has an eye for sending people out from us to other places. In fact, I think it's actually one of the best indications that we can have for the overall health of a church is how many people we are sending out from our church to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. However, that being said, the work of sending out, as important as it is, can quickly cause weariness. The work that we feel committed to do as a church could be a real answer to the first question I'm asking. A church to really be a church that's sending people out. It's not easy. It can be very difficult. So the whole prayer of the sermon series, even this morning, is to be an encouragement to see our work together as also being an answer to the second and third question as well. As at times it can be hard, as at times it can be difficult, and yes, at times we know this is not easy, but yes, this is also significant. And yes, more than that, it's also very satisfying to see how God may use us. This morning, as we review Nehemiah, I'm going to read for you just a few different verses, some at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, and then I read you the final phrase of this book. Because it's a sermon, it's a recap of the entire book. I'll be going to make references to the entire book as we go through this sermon. So, if you want to open up the scriptures to Nehemiah chapter 1, if you have done a Bible with you, it should be up in the bulletin. And the words behind me, I'm going to read just the first four verses of Nehemiah 1, and then I'm going to drop down and read the final phrase in this book. in Nehemiah 13. It's Nehemiah 1, the good words of the Lord. You might remember this. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, that happened in the month of Kislev, the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel. And Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men to Judah, and asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. They said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. I'm going to drop down to the final phrase. This is in Nehemiah 13. Remember this. It says, remember me, oh my God, for good. So that's God's grace. Let's learn this prayer again. Thank you so much for the word. The word speaks to us, guides and directs us. The Holy Spirit, your Spirit, does indeed guide us to all truth. And part of the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. I pray at this time that we pray, honoring your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We've been through the study of Nehemiah, read through Nehemiah in the past. You know, the major project essential to this book involved rebuilding those city walls of Jerusalem. Correctly argued, there were probably two motivations for Nehemiah and others to rebuild the walls. The building project, I think, first was for the glory of God. Jerusalem was the place where the Old Testament temple was located. It was the holy city for God's people in the Old Testament. And with the wall down, God's glory was not being put on display the way it ought. And I think this motivated Nehemiah and others to go to work on the walls. The other motivation, I think you could argue, for rebuilding the walls was also for the good of God's people. With the walls down, the people would have been susceptible to physical attack from the outside. Right? The opponents could easily have come in and attack the people, physically attack them. They also would have been in danger of spiritual attack. Felt the walls up and made it easier for false religions to kind of make their way into Jerusalem. So these got God's people away from the worship of God. So I think love of people also was a motivation for Nehemiah and the others to go and work on the walls. So the question I've been asking myself about the study is what are our walls? So as Red Village Church, what are we called to do? What is our work? I think the answer is actually pretty clear in Scripture. Our work, our walls, they're people. Disciples. The wall that God called the New Testament church to build are walls being built up of human hearts to follow in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is our calling, that is our church. That is our project, that is our work. We do this first for the glory of God, that the immeasurable grace and riches found in Christ Jesus would be put on display for all to see, to helping others worship God through Jesus Christ. We also seek to make disciples for the good of others, that there's nothing more loving and kind that we can do for someone than to point them to Jesus Christ, to plead with them to become an obedient follower of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28 tells us that we're to go into all nations, go under the authority of Jesus Christ, and we are to make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Blessed Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we are to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded us to observe, knowing that the resurrected Jesus Christ is with us always, even to the end of the age as we set up on this project. Acts 1 tells us that we will receive power by the Holy Spirit as we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as that power comes upon us, we are to be witnesses. We are to testify to the wooden cross and the tomb. We're going to do this starting in Jerusalem, which is where Christianity started 2,000 years back, and we're going to take this message all the way to the end of the earth. Ephesians 2 tells us that we who once were dead in Christ, who were at war with God, who have received, now received grace and mercy to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to now walk in good works, and we are to be ministers of reconciliation. We are to seek to make disciples, as we proclaim through Jesus Christ that the wall between God and man has now been torn down. That through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, now there is peace, there is hope. These texts and many others lay out the blueprint for our work. The walls that we are to build come through the making of disciples. To say that, let me also say, I think discipleship is really a part of the book of Nehemiah. God is drawing his people to become more faithful followers of him, more obedient followers of him. This book is not simply a book of how to come together to rebuild walls, but more than that, it's a book of how to come together and build up and care for God's people. How to point people to become more faithfully committed to following after God. This morning, I'm going to give you the points as we review this book, our study, as we seek to apply all that we've learned the last couple of weeks. We're going to be doing so looking through the lens of discipleship. So here are your points. I'm going to move to you here and then we'll work through them. But first, God calls us to an impossible task. First point, we'll look at this one. Second, there will be joy and sorrow. And third, there will be sacrifice and commitment. Point one, we'll consider the task that is before us to make disciples. Point two and three, we'll consider the cost. If we choose to walk on the path of discipling to the church, we are serious about our work. Second, third point will remind us of the cost that's covered. That's where we're going for this morning. The first point, God calls us to impossible task. One of the dangers of being familiar with the call to make disciples, the call to take the gospel to all nations, is that I think we can forget how seemingly of an impossible call this can be. One of the conversations I had with Jay that I had over the years, we didn't share the stories about God's been working in our lives, about Jay telling me that when he was younger, he really didn't have any knowledge of the scriptures. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. But one time when he was young, someone came across some type of story Bible. And he decided to read through the story Bible. And the story Bible is filled with some of the more memorable stories of scriptures. Stories like Jonah and the whale, David and Goliath, Samson, Noah and the ark, among others. These big, gigantic stories. And Jay's testimony to me is he read through these big stories. None of them really gave him real pause to consider their credibility. He just read through them without giving them a whole lot of thought and just kind of breezed on through. But the one story that he just did not believe, he just did not get over, it's actually the story of the Great Commission. The story of the gospel of Jesus Christ that advanced to all the ends of the earth through discipleship. The story just seemed so unlikely, so unattainable. Because this call that we have just seems so impossible that no way this could ever happen. We're told the commission to make disciples, this is a heavy task. This is a gigantic task. A task by only God's power could ever happen. This morning, as we reflect upon this book, we consider our call to this impossible task to make disciples of all nations. I think it's important for us to remember how big of a task, how much of an impossible task was before Nehemiah in this book. Each step of the way, I'm sure, in its own way, seemed to be impossible. Let me just remind you of some of the impossible steps that we have looked at over the last few weeks. First, seeing step one, for him to leave Jerusalem, in his own way, leave for Jerusalem, in his own way, it seemed impossible for Nehemiah. Chapter one, which I just read, some of the words. Nehemiah was in the king's court, and some friends come to him, they tell him news, terrible news, that the city of Jerusalem was in rough shape. The walls were down. The people were not in a good place. As he hears this, he feels his heart, the strings of the heart start to tug on him, that he had to do something about it, that he had to go invest himself in fixing the walls. But for that to happen, Nehemiah would have needed the king's blessing to leave, which I'm sure would seem like an unlikely task, an impossible task for Nehemiah. He had to go to be released by the king, released from his most important job as being the cupbearer. You may remember as Nehemiah stood before the king, as he is given this weighty request to the king to leave his side, leave the king, to go to Jerusalem. Nehemiah 2 tells us that he was greatly afraid when he was shaking his boots. Nehemiah knew how unlikely his request was to be answered and be given to him. Nehemiah was afraid for his life, afraid of rejection. I'm sure he would have felt there's much more likely an outcome for him to lose his life to actually be able to go to Jerusalem. Yet God moved in the impossible as he directed the king's heart. We read that not only did Nehemiah get released from his responsibilities as a cupbearer, we actually even read in chapter 2 that he's even greatly blessed along the way. To the first step, it's impossible to get God moved and work. Step 2 of the journey. This took place as he arrived in Jerusalem. He arrives in Jerusalem, he looks around, he starts to assess the situation. As he gets to Nehemiah, he can see with his own eyes just how bad the walls of the gates really were. You may remember chapter 2, he reported the people that we are in real trouble. We are in great trouble. Then in chapter 2, he's making this sober-minded assessment of the walls. We get a strong sense that the people, they are just disillusioned about the reality. Nehemiah says to go to them, to plead them, hey, wake up. See the situation. This is not good. And under the walls of no shape, making it seem unlikely these walls ever get inbuilt or rebuilt, impossible. But the people also were equally in rubbish shape. Right? This would have just added to another level of impossibility. For Nehemiah, I'm sure there must have been thoughts of, like, how in the world are we going to get this done? How in the world are we going to get these people to do this work? It's seemingly impossible. Then the third step of the project involved him getting this ragtag group together to start work. But then in chapters 2 through 6, we read that external opponents now start breathing down the neck of Nehemiah and the others. And they put forth some real harsh, real threats upon them and their work. Once again, let's just take a step back for a second and think how much that would add to the weight of possibility. That the work itself already is impossible. The people themselves were oblivious to the situation. And now, add on external threats. This seems like an impossible story. But it doesn't stop there. As we keep going, we see the next step in the journey. As somehow the walls are actually being built. In chapter 5, remember, now the infighting now is taking place. The people who are working together to build the walls are now exploiting the poor. They're trying to get rich through this building project, including even Nehemiah himself. Now let's just add that to the dynamics of this impossible situation. Right, the deck is already greatly stacked against Nehemiah's team. And now they're even shooting themselves in the foot. Begin the story, all the details, all the things were unfold. All the dynamics would be present. And could anyone, if they knew those community, could anyone ever believe that the walls would be put up? This would have felt just impossible. Yet when we read Nehemiah 6, despite all odds, despite all possibilities, we read in 52 days, the impossible is done. We read how God worked for weak, simple, incompetent, normal people, the normal means, and he built a wall for Jerusalem. The moment that they did this in the previous sermon, no doubt Nehemiah and the others probably felt like God was very distant from them. They probably looked at the situation, this is hopeless, this is just far too impossible to ever get done. Chapter 6, again in chapter 12, as they dedicate the walls, as the people now look around, that they can see God work in the impossible. Well, God can do the impossible. And for us this morning, friends, I hope this just puts wind in our sails. This has been one of the great prayers for our study. As we hear this call to make disciples, as you look around this room, as we see, you know, a young church, with not a whole lot of experience, not a lot of longevity, not a lot of strength, not a lot of size, a bunch of people who are equally as normal, equally as big, equally as simple as the people in Nehemiah. A church that's even incredibly transient. People always coming and going. But it would seem impossible for us to fulfill the task of making disciples. Impossible for us to stand any test of time. That prayer for the study. That God's work and the impossible in this book, the book of Nehemiah. Friends, to give us much hope and confidence in God's work in us. That God could indeed and will indeed work in us to do the impossible of making disciples of all nations. Friends, trust and believe that indeed God is at work through you and in you. Even when the situation just feels impossible or hopeless. Let me just give you a handful of encouragements that we can learn from this impossible situation that Nehemiah had. Hopefully we can apply it again to our call to make disciples. First, let me just encourage you just to trust. Trust that God is a sovereign God, a good God, who's in control of all things. Yes, we have our work. Yes, we have our responsibilities that we are to walk in. But as we do the work that is set before us, we must have confidence. Indeed, God is in control. This is the great lesson of Nehemiah. If God is not in control, there is no way these walls ever would have been built. If God does not control, there is no way we could ever make disciples. If God does not control, there's no way the Great Commission could advance as much as it already has. Remember just back to this Great Commission when it's first given through the book of Acts. Remember, this is given to this incredibly small group of believers in Jerusalem. We small believers. And yet, to sit here today as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if God is not in control, it would be impossible for the gospel to get to us here this morning. This morning, friends, trust. Believe, trust that God is in control of all things as you do the work that's set before you. Second, let me encourage you to pray. I know this is an impossible task. We must pray and plead with the Lord to do the impossible. This is really the great model of this book. Chapter 1. You're hearing the words of the city was in great trouble. Nehemiah, he falls on his face and he wept. He mourned for days. The next text tells us that he fasted and he prayed. Chapter 2. As Nehemiah stood terrified before the king, making his request to leave for Jerusalem, we read how Nehemiah prayed to the God of heaven. Chapter 4. As the opponents were increasing their attacks against Nehemiah and others, we read how they prayed to their God, prayed that God would protect and sustain them in their work. At the end of this book, in chapter 13, which we looked at last week, as the people tragically fell away from God again, as they bathed themselves in a variety of sin, Nehemiah is praying throughout the text, praying that God will remember him for his good. But even the last phrase that I just read for you, right, this is a prayer of dependency upon God. Pray that God would do the impossible. Pray as individuals. Pray as families. Pray as roommates. Pray as co-workers. Pray as the church. Pray that God would do the impossible. Third, seek to make disciples. Keep the word central. Keep the scriptures central. This is the heart of all discipleship. We must keep the sacred scriptures. And in that, we must proclaim the Christ of the scriptures and the redemption that Jesus Christ offers through himself. We aim to make disciples. Our goal is to help them see that indeed that the wooden cross and the tomb, that they truly do mean everything. In Nehemiah, the great pinnacle of this book, chapter 8, the walls are up. Now Ezra stands before them, the priest, and he teaches them the scriptures. The scriptures that have been neglected, that have been put on the back burner. As he taught the scriptures, he pointed them to their redemption. He pointed them how God had moved and acted in scriptures and in history to redeem a people for himself. That from chapter 9 on, in light of the redemption, instructions were given from the law, how people were to live in obedience. Other to follow God obediently. Again, this is the heart of discipleship. This is the heart of the Great Commission. Teach people who Jesus Christ is. Teach people what Jesus Christ has accomplished in his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And then teach them what it means to live in light of his redemption. How to live in obedience to the sacred scriptures. And to seek to make disciples. Keep the word central. Teach the Bible. Fourth, dependence. This is the heart of the Christian faith. This is the heart response as we read the sacred scriptures. That when we fall, when we fail, we repent. We turn from that which is leading us farther and farther away from God, which is leading us to death, and we turn back to God, who gives us life. We seek to make disciples. First, walk in your own repentance, knowing that none of us are perfect. As we make disciples, we try to help others to walk in repentance as well. We hope that they will see the joy that is found in repenting of their sin when they fall and when they fail. But there's such joy in repentance. When we read through Nehemiah, the spirit of repentance is on display from cover to cover. Chapter 1. In the great prayer that Nehemiah prayed, that he repented over the sins of his father, of his fathers, their lack of concern for the things of God. In chapter 5, when Nehemiah and others exploited the poor, they repented of their sin. They became generous to the poor. Chapter 8, after hearing the law, which is put on the back burner, the people repent of their sin. Chapters 9 and 10, the people are now walking in repentance. They make great commitments to follow after their God. Even in chapter 13, as the city is now filled with sinful compromise, in zeal and in love, Nehemiah is going to them and he's calling them back to repentance, to turn back to their God. Friends, I want to stress this. Repentance is an incredibly kind gift that God gives to us. Through repentance, God takes us from the ugliness of our sin that always leads to death. And he draws us back to his love and mercy and life which is found in Christ Jesus. Friends, as we make disciples, instill that in them, both by model and by word, the joys that are come with repentance. It is through the means of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how God is working the impossible, the seemingly impossible in our hearts. Finally, we seek to work the impossible, to make disciples. It must be part of the team. Clearly, we are not God. We can only do what we can do. We can only use the gifts and wisdom God has given to us and the places where God has placed us. As God works in our lives to make disciples, this is a community project. It is a team effort that is required. Our job is to be the people God has created us to be. To use the gifts God has given for us to use. To do this together as a body. We spoke that the walls are being built up. As God is drawing his people back to holiness. Each had their role. Nehemiah, he had his role. As with the priest, he had his role. There are other priests who had their role. There are singers who had their role. There's common Norman people who had their role. And they all were important. They all were used by God in different ways to accomplish this impossible task. Church, we're going to make disciples. We're going to see lives changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ here in Madison and all the way to the very ends of the earth. We all must participate. We all must use the various gifts that God has given to us. Again, this project of making disciples of all nations, this is a group project. God's purpose is to use these people to work together as the church. It's one of these chosen means to do the impossible. Remember that God calls us to the impossible path. And by his love, his power, and his grace, and his mercy, as he is working through his people, God makes it possible. The first one. Second, there will be joy in suffering. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the second point just because we spent so much time talking about this the last few weeks. But the book of Nehemiah is this absolute roller coaster of emotions. And I'll just let you just think back to the sermons that we had, or just even page through the Bible on your own. This is the reality of Nehemiah. There's fear, there's sorrow, there's joy. There is anger, there is confusion, there is certainty, and all emotions in between engulf the pages of this book. Often even from chapter to chapter, the emotion or the tone was taking place to go from one side of the scale all the way to the other side of the scale. We know this roller coaster of emotions is not just the reality of this book, but this is the reality of life. The broken world that we live that has been broken by sin is filled with ups and downs and twists and turns. A good day is followed by a bad day. A time of joy comes in the heels of a time of sorrow. One moment we can be so sure that we know what the next thing to do in our life is, only by the following moment to feel more confused than ever. At the beginning of the week, we can just feel God's presence more than we've ever felt him. But by the end of the week, God just feels so distant that we can begin to doubt that he even exists. Friends, this open down reality in Nehemiah, which mirrors the up and down reality of life, also mirrors the up and down reality of discipleship. I should mention, I think, is at the heart of this book. We want to be serious about discipleship. That we not pretend that it's going to be easy. Make disciples is not for the faint of heart. Make disciples takes much courage. There'll be times with those you're working with, those you're investing your life in, you'll seemingly be Gideon. And the walls of discipleship will noticeably be built up in them. And this will be a joy to you. a great joy to you. In fact, I'd even argue that there's not much in life that offers more joy than seeing God grow someone through the lens of discipleship. I mean, sure, the party in chapter 12 in Nehemiah had this head and this sweep. And all the hard work and sacrifice, I'm sure, seemed that it was paying off. The walls were now up. The scriptures were being uplifted. People were walking in repentance and obedience. Things could not be much better. So much joy. However, then chapter 13 comes. We looked at last week. Chapter 13, you can just feel pain and sorrow by Nehemiah as the people that he invested himself in were now seemingly walking away from the faith. And all he could do is just cry out, "Oh God, remember me for my good." And there'll be times those you're working with, those you're investing your life in, will not just be rejecting Jesus Christ, but they might even be rejecting you. Friends, there is not much in life that will bring you more pain, more sorrow, or more hurt. The road that we walk in this life as we wait for Jesus Christ to return, it is a road, it is a path marked with joy and sorrow. As we walk this path, as we seek to walk with others along this path through discipleship, we need to know that it's present. Joy and sorrow will be present. As we remember this morning, this call is such an impossible task, not just because of the immensity of it, but also just because of all the emotion that is tied to it. It is not easy to ride the roller coaster of emotions that comes with discipleship. But friends, this morning, let me just remind you again what Jesus Christ has done for us, and he continues to do for us. If there's anyone that knows the joys and sorrows of ordinary people, and even more than you and I, but it is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he is the man of sorrows. He is a man who is acquainted with grief. And it is Jesus Christ who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, taking on his shame and our shame. Friends, let me remind you this morning that one of the most Christ-like things you can do is invest your life in riding the roller coaster of discipleship. And I say that, let me remind you that Jesus Christ is worth it. Following after Jesus Christ is worth the ride on your church. Because of your love for God, because of your love for others, make disciples. Make disciples knowing that there will be joy and sorrow along the way. Much joy, much sorrow. The third final point. There will also be sacrifice and commitment. This is, we need to know about the joys and sorrows of discipleship. We also need to be sober-minded about the sacrifices and commitment that is needed in discipleship. This is yet another means that God chooses to work. He works through his people who commit to following after him. We commit to make sacrifices each step along the way. This morning, as we conclude this series, I remind you that sacrifice and commitment, these are also a strong theme in this book that we visited time and time and time again throughout the study. Nehemiah 1 starts off with Nehemiah making sacrifices, making a commitment to leave the comfort of the king's court, to leave his respected position as a cupbearer to the king, to leave all of this behind, to go to Jerusalem, to work on rebuilding walls. If that work is that significant to him. Chapters 3 and 4, as Nehemiah put his team of wall builders together, once again, great sacrifices and commitments were made. Remember all the people, they worked night and day on the wall, under external threats, threat of attack. They did so because the word was that significant to them. Chapter 5, 9, 10, and 12, the step of repentance. Nehemiah and the others made great sacrifices and commitments to be generous. Chapter 5, generosity was directed at poor people who they were being exploited. Chapters 9, 10, and 12, sacrifice and commitment were to be generous towards the temple. The people committed to not neglect the temple. Knowing that as they neglected the care for the temple, in short, they were neglecting God himself. Chapter chapters 8 through 12, commitment and sacrifices were made towards holiness, to be the people that God had heaven to be. In chapter 11, as the city of Jerusalem is being refilled with people, and you remember how 1 in 10 were asked to make sacrifices and commitments, to leave where they were currently living, to leave their jobs, to leave security behind, to go and plant roots, to commit to living in Jerusalem. Chapter 13, Nehemiah made great sacrifices and commitments to holiness as he lovingly confronted, boldly confronted, zealously confronted the people for their simple compromise. Once again, all that's happened, this work was just that significant to them. Friends, we need to feel the weight of commitment and sacrifice that's put on display all throughout this book. Friends, it ought to challenge us. We're going to make disciples. That's really what we want to do, really what we want to be. We must be willing to make sacrifices. We must be willing to make real commitments. Because in the end, the work that's before us is just that significant to us. Our work must mean that much to us in the end. The Lord Jesus Christ himself means that much to us. In the end, I mentioned in previous sermons, sacrifice commitment, this is at the end, at the base of our entire faith. Our entire faith is based on this. The commitment that the Lord Jesus Christ made to leave the heavenly courtroom, to leave it all behind, to come for us, who are broken down, who are in grave danger, who are dying in our sin, to come to live a perfect life of sacrifice, which ultimately led him to die on a wooden cross just outside of Jerusalem. Friends, our faith is grounded in this great commitment that Jesus Christ made. This great commitment that Jesus Christ made is to sacrifice himself on the cross for our sin. Friends, this morning, may we remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he committed his entire life on our behalf. Friends, sacrifice commitment. Let's look at the wooden cross. Does he say it means everything to us? That is what it is screaming out to us. That is what it is telling us. Friends, this morning, as we remember the sacrifice and commitments made in the book of Nehemiah, that these are only a drop in the bucket in comparison to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Friends, because the Lord Jesus Christ lives, because Jesus Christ rose again from the dead on the third day, now our hearts must be drawn to commit all of our life back to him. Remember that through the resurrection, Jesus Christ conquered sin and death. And because of that, we have freedom and joy to make any type of sacrifices or commitments that come our way. Knowing that in the end, it really isn't a sacrifice to follow Jesus Christ, to obey Jesus Christ. This is what we want to do. This is who we are as Christian people. Church, we're going to make disciples. We are going to be serious about the gospel going forward. Sacrifice commitment. These are our margin orders. This is part of our blueprint. So as we come to the conclusion of this study, this really is the question we have to answer. Does our work really mean that much to us? Is it that significant to us? So significant that we will commit to it, even make sacrifices to see it go forward. Speak of how we with Sarah, who leads up our children's ministry. Just talking about some different children's ministry stuff and reminding us 5 years ago we came to RDC this weekend. All you would have seen was maybe 4 or 5 adults and a couple little girls sitting around a table just doing a little Bible study. Now 5 years later, much has changed. My home office, behind my desk, is this a big world map. And on that map, I have stickers which represent people, those who have gone out from RDC, or even mission trips maybe we have taken as a church. And the stickers are on the map, the locations where people either are or where we have gone. In a short 5 years, it's amazing to see on the map that basically the sun never sets on the members of Red Village Church. Of her discipleship influence. We have people literally all over the world. Just 5 years ago, 4 or 5 of us are sitting around the table, little girls running around screaming about what they thought, my kids. This would have seemed impossible. So that if you want to just remind you that God in His way is indeed using you, dear church, to do the impossible, to spread the gospel to the very ends of the earth. As I shared with you, I hope that finds you just so much encouragement to keep on doing what you do. Second, I remind you that, my friends, there's much commitment and sacrifice had to be made for that pact of unity. And by many of you here, I mean, some of those who even come before you, for all that happened. It's got to work through our church. Commitment and sacrifice, they have always been present. And commitment and sacrifice, the church will need to continue to be present. If by grace we continue to see our work advance, we continue to see disciples made of all nations of the earth. As it's going to close this book, it's filled with much impossibility, with many joys, many sorrows, many commitments, many sacrifices. I pray that energizes you in your work. This one is difficult as it may be, this work that we have, but we see it as being significant. Is this that important? We cannot come down from our work. It is too important, too significant. And even more than that, I hope you see it as satisfying. There's not much in life that is more satisfying than this call to make disciples. Your church, days and weeks, years ahead, whatever sacrifices, commitments, joys, sorrows that might be along the way, I hope you cry out that it's worth it. Because in the end, say the end, is Jesus Christ is so worth it. Find some folks this morning, if you're not going to follow Jesus Christ as a disciple, that's what I invite you to become a Christian. Become a follower of Jesus Christ. As I invite you to do that, let me just tell you, become a Christian, this is truly an impossible task. It is impossible for you to do on your own. Because of sin, failing, that we all have, brokenness, we are separated from a holy and just God. And it is impossible, it is impossible for you to ever do enough good things to make up your sin. Impossible. But thankfully, with God, all things are possible. And the good news this morning for you is that God sent Jesus Christ to do the impossible for you, to die on the cross in your place, to take on the punishment of your sin, to rise again on the third day. He is now ruling and reigning. And if you would put your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ, you can now know God. You can become a Christian. Your friend this morning, believe that indeed Jesus Christ did die on the cross for your sin. Believe indeed He did rise again on the third day. Confess Jesus Christ as being Lord. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ. Know His love and mercy and kindness. Become His disciple. But we want more of Jesus Christ. We want to know Him. We want to know the power of the resurrection. We want to be more and more obedient to Him for your glory and for our good. And we want to see you more than impossible to us, make disciples of all nations. I pray that you would draw our hearts and our affections to Jesus Christ. Let us love our people. Please glorify yourself through our lives, through our church.
Amen.